We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Olubi Johnson.
Amen. So, like I was saying, we're using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern, as our goal. The word goal there is very significant because a lot of people see Jesus as a pattern, but they certainly don't see him as a goal. Because people don't believe, I said this on Sunday, that it is possible for any of us to become like Jesus was as recorded in the four Gospels. I was sharing with some of the pastors after one of the services, I think it was on Sunday, you know, what happened in the early church. In the early church, God used the apostles, the 12, and then later on Paul and others like Timothy and others, to bring us a revelation of how, what the New Testament was all about, and the instructions of how to grow into the fullness of Christ. They could not do it in their time for several reasons, you know, but I think the main reason was the fact that they did not have the full canon of scripture, because they had the scriptures, but it was scattered. The letter that Peter sent, he was sent to one set of people. The letter that James sent, he sent. So different assemblies had some parts. You know, some had the letters of Paul. Remember Paul writing one of them, he said, read the epistle to the Laodiceans, which never entered the canon anyway. You know, but, you know, so it was like that. And there's something about this thing. If you don't get the full picture, you know, there's certain things you just won't enter. The second reason, which I think happened, was because of the time in which they lived. It just was not time. Why? They didn't even know what the whole world was. Remember, you know, you're looking at 2,000 years ago. Man's knowledge was so limited. The knowledge of science, the knowledge of geography, you know. Places like Nigeria, they were there, but nobody knew how to get there. You know, all they knew about Africa was North Africa, Egypt, a little bit of Ethiopia, and that was it. You know, they didn't know what was, you know, further below, you know, and places like America had not yet been discovered, you know. So, obviously, and since the mandate that the Lord Jesus gave was to make disciples in all nations, even if they had the anointing, they would not have been able to do it. You know, they because they didn't know where it was, you know. And a third reason, which is very close to the second reason, is the limited knowledge of science and technology. Somebody say, what has that got to do with the scriptures? Everything. The Bible says that the invisible things of him, they are clearly seen, but watch this. This is the punchline. Being understood are things that are made. There are certain things that cannot be understood spiritually until something has been made in the natural that you can use to correlate it. In particular, and this is what happened to me by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, as when I got born again. Because I had a background in physics and I understood certain things, when I saw certain things in scripture, immediately jumped out to me. For instance, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. I know that from relativity, that it's, you know, it's some form of what we call time dilation. When you have two frames of reference, keep it simple. If, for example, I'm in a rocket and I'm flying to the moon, just using this, you know, and you are here on Earth, my speed relative to you here is going to be very high. Say the rocket can fly at maybe, you know, 1/10 or 1/4 of the speed of light. I'm being hypothetical. We don't have those kind of rockets yet, you know. But, you know, if you measure time here on Earth and you measure time inside that rocket, you're not going to get the same time. The time in the rocket is going to slow down relative to the time on the Earth. You know, I just keep it simple. Because there are two frames of references, you know, in physics we call them inertial frames, that are moving relative in speed relative to one another. You don't notice those effects when you're moving at very slow speeds, which are very much less than the speed of light. They are there, but they're very minuscule. You know, they're almost insignificant. But if the speed starts approaching the speed of light, then the time dilation and the length contraction now becomes significant. Now, the spiritual realm in which God is, you know, in which God is living, is a much higher level of power than this one. You know, velocity. So that is why in his realm, you can do 1 day here, you know, you could do 1,000 years here, and to him is 1 day. Immediately I read it, I knew it. But if I didn't have that knowledge, I wouldn't understand that. When we started Scripture Pasture about the grace of God, you know, I first of all heard Kenneth Copeland say it, I must be honest. You know, however, because of my physics background, I had more clarity on it. You know, the reality of spiritual things. They are operating above the speed of light. So simple. It's so simple. So to me, because of that understanding, spiritual things are real. Just like radio and television waves. I can't see them, but they're real. But I can see the effect in the TV and in the radio. In particular, radio was actually discovered in 1900, the same year the baptism of the Holy Spirit returned. So that they could have something in the natural to compare to the tongues that they were saying. So when you're speaking in tongues, you know, it is the physical, supernatural, physical, underline the word physical, evidence of the indwelling presence of the invisible God. Just like when you hear, you know, noise, when you hear somebody's voice on the radio, it is the physical evidence of the invisible electromagnetic wave that is entering the radio. But all that understanding could not be there if we didn't have that knowledge of physics, all which came 1900. Einstein's theory was 1905, special relativity. There are things we just couldn't understand. So even though the scriptures were there, there are certain things that were, watch this, sealed. Which was what God told Daniel. Those scriptures, you know, they were just sealed until the time of the end when there will be knowledge to be able to unseal it. And even now, with all that, by the grace of the God, we know we don't know everything. We certainly don't know anything. You know, but the more you know, the more you know you don't know. The person who thinks he knows doesn't know. It means his understanding is extremely limited. You know, the more we know, the more we know we don't know. You know, but we thank God for what we know. And with what we know now, you know, just a few months ago during the pandemic, I did a complete teaching on the book of Revelation. And we now call it Revelation in a nutshell, by the grace and the mercy of God. All those things, you know, they were things that were sealed. It wasn't until now that some of them were opened. The understanding of it. I've been hearing people talk about Book of Revelation for years, you know. And, you know, people are confused. They keep saying, oh, we're in the fourth seal, we're in the second. They don't understand. You know, it was not until some years ago. And even then, I was not permitted to teach it, you know, until this 2020, 2019, 2020, when I started to teach it, that the keys to the book of Revelation are three. The three sevens. You've got, you know, the seven seals, then you've got the seven trumpets, and then you've got the seven vials. The seven seals is a summary of the whole 7 years. The seven trumpets gives you the details of the first three and a half. The seven vials gives you details of the last and a half. Simple. But it was always there. The glory goes to God. You know, it was always there. But you until the time of it to be opened, you see it. That's why so many things have been, watch this, scheduled for the end time. See, God had a master plan. And he scheduled things for different times in history. The 1800s, the 17th to the 1800s, was scheduled for missionaries to go to Africa, Asia, and all the unreached parts of the world. That's where we get the Mary Slessors, the David Livingstones. It was all scheduled by God. And he used primarily the British Empire to do it. It was all scheduled. But that time has gone now. All those places have been opened up now. Now we need the manifestation of the sons of God to now make disciples in each of those nations with all of this knowledge. So it's important to understand that. So Christ is our goal. You know, that is God's purpose is for us, let's say, keep it simple, to grow up into Christ in all things. There's no way you can make unbelief out of that. You know, there doesn't leave any wiggle room for our unbelief. In all things means in all things. If you can't say amen, say oh me. And the time to do it is the third day. The Bible says in the third day, I'll be perfected, Jesus speaking prophetically. So we are to grow up to Christ in all things, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, to operate what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which simply are seven principles that Jesus himself used. How do we know that? We know it from the scriptures. It says, wisdom has built a house. But Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And then the same scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, Christ is the wisdom of God. So he's talking about Jesus. But if you don't know all those other scriptures, by revelation, you can't connect them. You know? So, Jesus, you know, and we know, you know, he said, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Wisdom has builded a house. You know, she has hewn out her seven. Seven is God's number for completion. Honesty and humility of heart. Fear of God. You know, praying in the spirit. Binding the devil. Confession of God's word. Meditation in God's word. The practice of God's word. And fasting and living in fasting. Some say, Pastor Luby, where do you get all this from? The Bible? But it's scattered knowledge. There's no scripture that has all these things in one place. But it's all from different places. But when you look at it and you look at its sequence, it is clear, it's right. Now the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it has to be number one. You know, they're praying in the spirit, they're binding the devil, confess, all those things. You know, there are things we had known before, but to put it together, that's where revelation knowledge comes in. That's where the mind has to be enlightened by the word. You see, somebody can know these things by the letter. But so he may know about confession anyway. But he may not know by revelation how they are interconnected to produce the perfection. So it's the operation of these things that will now cause us to clean out the nature of sin from the soul and the body. That's another revelation. Everybody give E.W. Kenyon another clap offering. God used that man. Late 1800s, 1900s, he sent, he spent years. What's the difference between the spirit and the soul? It was clear from scripture that they were not the same. Because the Bible says, you know, dividing asunder soul and spirit. But we knew that they were all inside in the inner man. But we didn't know how to differentiate it. And there is no scripture that tells you explicitly how. So it had to be by revelation. It had to be by revelation. God had to show, you know, reveal it to this man. Say, the spirit, you know, is the inner, you know, is the part of us that knows God, that gets born again. The soul is the mind, the will. There is no mind, will, and emotions in the Bible. All you see is heart, you know, you see will, you see mind, and then you see heart. Which heart, again, is a composite term that many times includes the mind and the will. So it took revelation, it says, rightly dividing the word of God, to be able to distinguish those things. They're not things that you can just read on the surface and get. If you're not praying, you know. So God used these men to help us. So the nature of sin is still in the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, and then in the body. And then God gave me, by the grace and the mercy of God, by revelation, where the soul was. It's here. Just like the physical body is the clothing of the spirit, the clothing of the soul is the brain. That's where your consciousness is. And we know that now from medical science, because the brain has a connection to the physical body. This is our brain expert here. You know, through the nervous system. So when you are feeling something emotionally and physically, psychologically in your brain, it has an effect on your physical body. So that's the connection. So that's how we now know. And it makes absolute sense. Because that's why your whole spirit can have the life of God. But your soul is the avenue through which the nature and the characters in your spirit can express itself. It cannot get into the body and your actions. You know, your mind, your will, your actions, on, you know, without the soul. So the soul is critical. And that's where the battleground is. Satan doesn't really care if you're born again or not. He cares, but you're not too much of a threat. If you're born again and still has control of the soul, he'll still control what you think, say, and do, which is what's important to him. I remember E.W. Kenyon writing in his wonderful book. He has a lot of great books, you know, but there's one of them I remember now, or What Happened from the Cross to the Throne. It's a great book. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. If I had my way, and maybe I will, so I'll make a compulsory reading for every Christian. There's one chapter that said, What Satan Saw on the Day of Pentecost. It is a great revelation. He said Satan was terrified. You know what he saw? He saw men that he had dominion over for thousands of years suddenly become partakers of the divine nature. He could see it in the realm of the spirit. They got born again. He could see the nature, their inner nature had changed. The power of the Holy Spirit was given to them. He was terrified. You know what E.W. Kenyon said? It's a revelation. He said that the day Satan defeated a Christian, he was surprised. So even though they have this, I can actually run rings around them. He was so afraid, but because he thought that with what they have now, he has no mind, you know. But he was surprised. And how does he do it? Through the soul. He said, if I can keep putting the wrong thoughts into their mind and keep affecting their bodies, Ephesians 2, then I can make them do what I want them to do remotely. And that's what he's been doing. It's not until the last few years, by the grace and the mercy of God, that God has opened our own eyes to see that. That understanding, that, you know. And it's all in the scripture. So we get rid of the nature of sin from the soul and the body, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, using these seven pillars. And as we do, it's a gradual thing. We looked at this on Sunday. You know, 2 Corinthians 7, say, having these promises delivered, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. So as we do this continuously and diligently over time, the sin nature in the soul and body are firstly dominated, then secondly removed. You know, and when they're all removed, that is what we call perfection. It brings you to where Jesus was when he was 12, which we call cleansing perfection. All that also came by revelation. You know, when we entered, after 2 days, he will revive us. That was when we got all of that, you know. And then we now grow in that condition into maturity in that condition of perfection. And when we get to that maturity, that we can be trusted. Because we would have been trained over the years. So the will, the mind, the will is totally submitted to the will of God. The mind is totally enlightened. The body the life of God has been made manifest in the mortal body to dominate. You know, so the body has been retrained to respond in righteousness and not in sin. The Bible says so, it's Hebrews, you know, all this stuff. It takes God's revelation. All of it was in the Bible. But they couldn't understand it this way all those years ago because the knowledge of science, all this other background was not there. And then the time hadn't yet come where some of those seals, they were there, but they were sealed. And so here we are today. Right. And he wants us to go so we can inherit the spirit without measure, which is our inheritance. Most Christians don't understand their inheritance. You see, my inheritance is not money. My inheritance is not, you know, blessing. My inheritance is the spirit without measure. Now, it will bring all the money in the world and more. You understand? It will bring blessing. You see, so, but if you don't understand it, you'll be putting, you think your inheritance, you know, say, oh, okay, this is our inheritance, you know, I'll be head and not tail, above only and not beneath, my enemies will flee from me 7 ways. It's a part of your inheritance, but that's not your inheritance. It's a consequence of your inheritance, but it's not your inheritance. Are you following me? So, that's why Jesus is now our goal. So we become like him. We have the same spirit without measure that he had. So we cannot duplicate what he did on the earth. We can change water to wine. We can walk on water. We can raise the dead after 4 days. We can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread, or 5 fishes, and 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, and so on and so forth. You know, which, I was sharing this with the pastors, we don't see that level of miracles. after Jesus' ministry, not even the Acts of the Apostles. We see some miracles in the Acts of the Apostles. We see the dead raised in the Acts of the Apostles, but nothing like under Jesus' ministry. We see the sick healed in the Acts of the Apostles. You understand? Miraculous healings and all that. We thank God for that. We don't despise their small beginnings. But we certainly don't see virtue coming out of Peter or Paul and healing 10,000 people. The Bible says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. We don't see, you know, Paul or Peter or John or any of these people, you know, or the woman with the issue of blood touching them and getting healed instantly. We see Paul and they take aprons and handkerchiefs from his body and, you know, the people get healed and all of that. You know, and we see Peter's shadow healing people in the city of Jerusalem. But, you know, it's just a very small portion of what we see in Jesus' ministry. So God's not satisfied. Don't your neighbor say, God's not satisfied. And neither should you be. We'll be doing a great injustice to the sufferings of Jesus. He said you will see the travail of his soul. Until he has a church that is like him. In every way, that's grown up to Christ in all things, the travail of his soul will not have been satisfied. Because that's what he died for. He didn't just die for us to get born again, get blessed and go to heaven. Don't ever forget, I keep saying this all the time, the thief on the cross went to heaven. So going to heaven is not a big deal. I know it's a big deal, don't misunderstand me, and I appreciate it. But what I mean is that it's not the goal of our Christianity. Because heaven is a gift that comes simply because you believe Jesus died for you. But this one we're talking about is not a gift, it's a reward of probably preaching this on Sunday, of proper discipleship. See, every Christian is a child of God, but not every Christian is a disciple. And I dare say that the great majority of Christians on the earth today, probably 90%, probably higher, you know, maybe 95, maybe even 99, are not disciples. And on Sunday, turn to your neighbor and say, come on Sunday. Then we'll go and see what the Bible calls a disciple. You know, everybody can say anything they like. The important thing is, like, what did Jesus say? Then all you have to do is compare yourself to what he said. Then you will know whether you are one or you are not. If you can say amen, say, oh me. So, we are studying from, in our last lesson, we stopped in John chapter 16. And in the last verse there, Jesus said these wonderful words. He said that in the world you will have tribulation. I like God because he's honest and he tells us things up front. You know, a lot of people try and promise you heaven and earth and all that. Then they won't give you all the fine print. They won't tell you what to expect. But God is not like that. God is honest and he's upright. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. He said, you may have. He said, you will have. But, he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can overcome every tribulation that we will face in this world. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have peace in our hearts, even in the middle of tribulation. And I shared this last time. I'll just mention it, hit it running. You know, the modus operandi, the MO for operating in tribulation is rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing stand in prayer. That's it. No matter what you're facing, do those three things. Rejoice, hope of the deliverance, of the victory you're going to get. Hope is something that's in the future. You haven't yet got it. But that hope is a positive expectation, an optimistic expectation that everything is going to be okay. You know, because of God's mercy and his goodness, you know, operating through you. Then, patient just means consistent, continuing standing in prayer. If you do that, no matter what you're facing, this scripture will kick in. Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our infirmities. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groans which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, knows what's going on with you. You know, that he, the Holy Ghost, is making intercession for you, the saints, in your tribulation. I'm adding that. But, you know, it's contextual. You know, that he, you know, he's making intercession for the saints in their tribulation. And we know that in all things, he's going to work things. all things for your good and turn that tribulation around.
I've added things to it, but it's contextual based on other scriptures. Are you listening to me?
That's what he's telling us. So if you learn to pray in the spirit, you know, and that's another big problem in the church. Majority of Christians do not pray for any appreciable of time in the spirit. And even when they don't do it effectually and fervently. That's the truth. I'm not saying they don't pray in the spirit at all. They do. But do you pray effectually? You know, these are questions I asked myself as I studied the scriptures over the years. What does he mean by effectual? So I'm not deceiving myself. What does he mean by fervent? He didn't just say the prayer. Why did he put those adjectives there? Because they're important. Effectual means it must be effective and have a correct legal basis in God's word. Fervent means it has to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, and then the righteous means he has to be in right standing with God at the time he's praying, you know, by the blood of Jesus. If those three factors are there, then the prayer becomes, we'll be able to avail much. Otherwise, we'll avail little or avail nothing. Amen. Yeah, the kind of, people don't like to hear them, but it's the truth. You know, he said, you know, though I speak in tongues, I say, if I don't have love, I feel nothing. So a lot of tongues is wasted because the people are not in right standing with God. They're not perfecting the love of God in their lives. You know, love is not the priority and they're not working at it. You know, and they're walking in unforgiveness and strife. And then you come and pray in tongues. You know, it's not going to work. Before you start praying in tongues, you must forgive that person. You must remit their sins by the blood of Jesus. Ask life for them. Then your praying in tongues will be effective. Just jump into praying in tongues and all of that it's not going to be effective in that context until those conditions are fulfilled. These are things that cause either the prayer to avail much or to avail little or to avail nothing. I didn't hear amen. So today, that's how we will come to revelation. We're going to look at this wonderful, well, they call it the high priestly prayer. This is the prayer Jesus prayed for his. And it was when I was studying it today, I've studied over the years, you know, but each time you study, you know, the word of God is like an onion. You keep, you know, you get fresh revelation. That's why I pray every day for a fresh spirit of wisdom, afresh and increasingly. It was God who gave me those words. It has to be fresh and it has to increase. Revelation is continuous and progressive. You know, you don't get proud because you have a little bit of revelation and you think you got it all. So, in looking at this today, I saw that there were two parts of the prayer. I've always seen it as one prayer. Stay with me. Looking at me funny. Look at John chapter 17. Am I talking to anybody here? This is after they got to Gethsemane and he began to pray. It's very significant that this prayer was recorded only by John. You don't see it in Mark, Luke, or Matthew. Why? They weren't that close to Jesus. They were close, but not that close. So, who told John this? It was John. It was Jesus. If you remember, when they were in Gethsemane, they were not next to him. They were 12 of 11, because Judas had gone to betray him. So, Jesus, out of the 11, he took three of them, left eight. Then they moved about a stone's throw. Then he now left those three. Then he too moved another stone's throw. You can't hear what he's saying. So how did John get this information? He must have asked the Lord, and the Lord told him. This is what I said. This is what I prayed. These words spake Jesus. I didn't hear you. And lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. We've said this,
in recent times, we're going to keep repeating it. You must understand that Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're just titles. For three persons of the Godhead that has always existed. So it was not like Jesus was God's son, like Joshua Lubi is my son. You know, it's not a... God did not give birth to Jesus. Jesus and God and the Father and the Holy Spirit are all equal. They all were pre-existent. They all existed together from eternity. But the question of sonship came about in the implementation of the plan of redemption. One of them had to agree to go to the earth to be born of a virgin to be able to redeem man from his sin. So that is why he's given the title son. Very important you understand that. So you can't think of him as a son like you think of a biological son to God the Father. He's not.
Hello, Ajoyo. I can see people are just looking at me.
Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy son, that thy son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power, that word power is exousia in the Greek. What it means just means authority. I love this, my Bible, you know, that I have. This Esau is so good. I just press a button and I can see the Greek and the Hebrew instantly. Instantly. I recommend it very strongly. And it doesn't cost much at all. You know, and they have all different translations. You've got New King James, King James, Message, New International. Some of them you pay for, some of them are free. It's very good. I don't know these guys, and they're not giving me something to advertise for them. You know, I'm just saying it because it's the truth. All right. He's given authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. If you look at that word again, eternal life is the word Zoe. You know, having the Greek and the Hebrew at your fingertips helps you contextually to know what God is talking about. We had it before, but you know, when I was a younger Christian, I had this big, fat, strong concordance. You know, then I had Dick's Bible. Then I had Vine's Expositionary Dictionary of New Testament. So, if you saw them, you have to wait, go to Vine, go and look at it. Go and I did it all, and I learned a lot. Amen. Dick's was very good, because Dick's to explain a lot of those things. But this is better. It gives you straight online, you know. And so, he said, you know, he's telling us that God had given the authority to give divine life to all men. That has given him power over all flesh. Flesh just means, you know, people in physical and human being. That as many as you have given him. Now, observe that it was actually for everybody. But it is only those who respond that get it. And this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is a very important verse. Eternal life is not an experience. It's a substance. Definition? John again gives us from Jesus. As the Father hath life in himself, so has he given. That's what is divine life? What God has in himself. You know, we taught this when we first read our book, you know, Practical Guide to Prayer, so many, many years ago. You know, because people would take this as a definition of it. No, this is not a definition of it. Eternal life is not knowing God. Eternal life is the life that makes God God, which will now allow you to know God. So this is, he said, that I might know thee. In other words, when you have eternal life, it enables you to know the true God. But knowing the true God is not eternal life. How many people know that Satan knows God? Does he have eternal life? Well, he used to, but it's corrupted now. Amen?
I remember the book of James. I like James. You know, James was Jesus' brother. And you can see some of the same characteristics between him and Jesus. He didn't suffer fools gladly. When you read the epistle of James, you know, he goes straight to the point. He said, you know, to the 12 scribes, that's all about greeting, end of story. Count it all joy. So later on, you know what he said in the epistles? He said, thou believest that there is one God. He said, thou doest well. He said, the devils also believe and tremble. Wilt thou know, O vain man? I can see the same spirit in him that was in Jesus. You know, Jesus used to talk like that. Jesus didn't have time for all this rubbish and nonsense. You know, who has made me judge and rule over you? Beware of covetousness. You know, Jesus was nice, so he was a very nice and loving person. But he was also a very firm person. He didn't have time for frivolities. You know, and you believe that there is one God. You do well. But the devils also believe. And they tremble. So knowing God, knowing that, you know, God is and all of that, is not eternal life. It's a consequence of it. And I've taught from this over the years. I'll just hit it running. You know, when you have eternal life in your spirit alone, you will know God by witness, intuition. But all men already have that in their conscience. It's just that when you have eternal life, it gets stronger. Then you get born again. When you have life in your soul, in your mind, in your will and your emotions, you begin to know God by revelation. It's a higher level. Then when you start having eternal life manifest in your mortal flesh, you begin to know God in your body. That is, the three of them taken together gives you what you call a complete knowledge of God. See, God goes from an intuition to a revelation to an experience. See, when the life of God is being manifest in my physical members, I don't just believe that there is God. I know there is God. See, I don't believe I have a nose. Look in the mirror. It's there. The difference between believing and knowing is this. You believe for some that is been promised inside the Word of God, but you have not yet experienced. When you experience it, you go from believing to knowing. And that's what eternal life does. It takes you from intuition to revelation, from revelation to experience. So you begin to know God. Let me also share a little experience I had many years ago. The year was 1983. I still remember very clearly. And that was when I got revelation of life scriptures. You know, I'm sure some of you have heard this story before. When I first became a Christian, my first few months, and I got into Kevin Hagin's teaching, I learned about healing scriptures and how to believe God for your healing. So in those early days, if I ever had malaria or anything, I'll just pray. I'll take about 4 or 5 healing scriptures. You know, it's like you take tablets. You know, I'll say, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. Then I pray in tongues a little bit. I'll sleep. When I get up, I'm healed. That continued for about a year, year and a half. You know, and then I had to, you know, God had to break my pride as concerns medical science. Because I felt, you know, if I use medicine, my faith is not, you know. Then I almost died. True story, yeah. I almost died. You know, and because I wouldn't take the medicine. It was very foolish. So God didn't heal me. Just, you know, I'd been healed before, so I knew it worked. I did it again, and I checked. I wasn't fighting with anybody. I wasn't insane or anything. Because there's nothing wrong with taking medicine. So I now took the medicine and I got healed. And I discovered that when I now if I got an attack of sickness, I would then use the Word of God. Then even I took medicine, the medicine just acted like a catalyst. Just make it come faster. So that, you know, I'm not distracted. So I learned that. You know. Then there was this 1983. It was June. I was to preach in Oyo. Somebody had invited me to come and preach somewhere in Oyo. I was living in Ibadan, that house where we started scripture pasture in Ojuri. You know, I had this car. My dad gave me my first car. I'd had an accident, you know, and it was still being fixed. So my dad gave me another car, which was an Igala, this red Igala, you know, a Volkswagen. Those were the days when we were still making cars in Nigeria. They will return in Jesus' name. Pastor Buiga, what happened? How did they kill? How did they ruin this country? When I was in school, when I was in university, if you're a medical student or you're a pharmacist, the day you graduate, you get a brand new car. There was this guy, Moffa. I can never forget. UI students used to go there and bring out cars. I remember one of my friends, his mother was Irish, but his father is Igbo. Was Igbo, you know. I think his dad gave him some money. So he just came to school, you know. And, you know, we're all friends. Some of us were in Bello Hall, some was independent. He said, boys, come. We went to Moffa and bought a car and just drove out. Brand new. It was a Vauxhall. You know, it was a Beetle. I said, we're going to wash it. All of us were just so excited. You know, I had many friends on campus. I didn't have one. My father didn't, you know. He gave me one later, you know, towards when I almost finished. But God didn't allow me to take it. I killed myself. Looking back now, I now know what God did. You know, but the point is, you know, in those days, you know, people would go to Moffa, pay cash, and drive with a brand new Passat. Brand new. Spanking new. Fully air conditioned. How much was it? 6,000 naira. People, someone was shouting over there. Yes, I'm talking about Passat. The Volks that my friend bought was 1,500. 1,500 naira. The Volks. And we all draw, you know. I remember I was going to SUB. I think we went to Premier and went to KS, you know. Well, you know, bought drinks and everything, watched the film, and all of us drove back to campus in the car. Everybody's excited. Why? It was made in Nigeria. In Lagos. They were making Volkswagens, they were making Passats, they were making Igalas. You know, they were making Pojo, both here and in Kaduna. So getting a car was no big deal, and they were good cars, good quality. I don't want to get off onto Nigeria or something tonight, you know. But I'll tell you something: some men will give account. Who robbed a whole generation of their youth. That's how good Nigeria was. Practically, about 5 or 6 of my friends all had cars on campus. I was never without a car. If I wanted to go out or something, I'll go to one of my friends and say, let me have your car. And I'll go, you know. This was my second, third year, you know. Even towards the end of one of my cousins came to do his youth call in Ibadan, you know, and he had an extra car. He just gave it to me. Cars were not they were not a big deal in those. Pastor G, people are looking at me as if I'm talking about, you know, Mars on some other planet. This same Nigeria. That's how good Nigeria industry. Corruption, I think, ruined it. By now, we should not be importing Mercedes. We should be making it here. Mercedes, BMWs. Yes! We would have moved from Volkswagen to some of those, you know, and there would have been a market for it here. We would be exporting to other countries. I can never forget the first time my wife and I went to China. My mouth opened and closed.
We met a friend of ours who was she was a CEO and MD of a very big bank in Nigeria, you know. And she saw us in the airport, you know, on our way to China. So she said to her, she said, I'm so happy you're going. He said, they have told us lies. Oh, China is not some backward country that is just struggling to catch up with the West. That they have. So when we got to China, when we got to Beijing, you know, and got the taxi driver to take us, I was just seeing BMWs, Mercedes. I said, is this China? Communist China. They're all made in China. That's the condition the Chinese government gives them. I won't import. Come and make the factory here. Because you have a market here you cannot ignore. And that's how they've gotten a lot of technology. Because they forced the West, you know, to come and do things. So their own people now learn all the things so they can make their own. How did we get off on that? Let me stay with the Bible. Are you listening to me? God will have mercy on Nigeria. It's a great country. A great country. That's the country I grew up in. No big deal. So my dad gave me this Igala and I so I was on the way to. I had this fever. God! So I remember, you know, I just did what I normally do. I went to the Bible and I began to pray from the life scriptures. Then the Holy Ghost said to me, he said, don't pray life scriptures. He said, go back to Psalm 119. Because I knew the Bible, so he knew I knew it. He said, all the scriptures are promised life. That's how I learned life scriptures. So it took me about 30 minutes. You know, within an hour, I was completely healed. Ah! I said, this is another one. This is another level. I said that to say this. I got to know God in my mortal flesh. It wasn't a doctrine. To me, life scripture is no doctrine. It's a reality. I actually, you know, I got healed. I went to Oyo, preached and all of that, you know. I think I slept the night there and then I came back the next day. I was fine. So I have, and still do up till today, experienced the life of God in my mortal body. Now, it's not manifested at the level of Jesus, where people can touch me and be healed. But I have enough to know it works. I remember there was another time. It's good to tell experiences like this because it inspires people, you know. So that you know that all these things we're telling you are not cunningly devised fables. We went to Calabar, you know, with a friend of ours whose sister was getting married. It was our friend. She became Attorney General later on, Nella. You know, this was her first marriage before her first husband died. You know, and we're all young, you know. You know, I was in my 20s, late 20s, you know. And we took this trip to Calabar. With her sister and her husband, you know, and the car broke down on the way. Let's just cut a long story short. Somewhere in Port Harcourt area, in the middle of the night, it was a serious matter. It was God who saved us, you know, in the middle of nowhere. The car, you know, was not working properly. God, you know, it's good to pray and pray in the spirit because you know I pray in the spirit and all that. Somebody just passed us. In the middle of the night. Then the man stopped and then he reversed. Then he put his window down. He said, what are you doing here? We said, the car has broken down. Then he spoke to us in Yoruba. He said, Shem Obite Washa. He said the thing that made him stop was that the number plate of the car was OY. So he knew we were not from town. He said, Oman pa yon bini. Loru. Yes. He said, Eli Durumbio. So he now got his car and hooked us up with his car and towed us to his house. You know, and said, we can stay in the compound until the morning. Then we'll get a mechanic who can fix the car before we go on to Calabar. But because, there was four of us, myself, you know, my wife, Femi and his wife and Liz, We were just inside the car, you know. We couldn't stay in the man's house, you know. The guy was nice to us and all of that. We didn't know him. So, but at least we were in a safe
So we, you know, mosquito bit. I can never forget. So we, so the next day, we now got into Port Harcourt, got something, but I came down with malaria. So by the time we got to Calabar, for the wedding and everything, they gave us a nice room and everywhere we're going to stay. My temperature was high. It was as if I was not going to be able to go and everything. So I did what I do. The light scriptures. And then I pray in tongues and groanings. That time I started groaning. That time I pray in tongues, you know, that thing would just come. This literally happened. The life of God being made manifest in our mortal flesh. As I prayed, I felt the life of God entering my body. So up here was very hot. All of here was hot. But as I prayed, this place became cool. This one was still hot. Then this one became cool. Then this place. The sickness was just going down. It took about an hour. But I could tell the temperature difference between here and here. Then between here and here. Then between here and here. And there, and then finally everything went out. And then I just said, yeah, let's go. And I was fine. What am I saying? These are realities. We're not talking about some intangible something. The life of God is real. It's tangible. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. What it. Give the Lord Jesus a clap offering. What a testimony. Dearly beloved brethren, it is very important for you as an individual to find out what God wants you to do. And before the end of your life, to be able to say with confidence, I have finished. Most Christians don't know what God wants them to do. And a lot of people, we flatter them. That's the word. And say, the man, you know, when they die, you know, everybody say, oh, he has finished course. Many times he hasn't finished any course. He didn't even know the course. I'm not saying he didn't go to heaven. It reminded me of what Jesus told Kenneth Hagin. You know, he said that if you had continued like this, you would have died at the age of 55. And you would have never entered into the first phase of your ministry because you put your teaching ministry above your prophetic ministry. If Kenneth Hagin had died then, they would have given a nice funeral. Everybody would have spoken so nicely at his funeral and said, oh, you know, he fought a good fight. He hadn't finished course, Coco. You cannot go and take what Jesus said. And of course, Paul said the same thing. I mentioned this on Sunday. You know, Paul said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. I am now ready. Watch this. Philippians chapter 1, he was not ready. He said, I don't know whether to stay or to go. That man had dominion over death. Dominion over death doesn't mean you won't die. Dominion over death means that you and God will decide where, when, and how you die. And all the devil just come and pick you up and make you do any, you know, do what he likes. He said, I haven't made my mind up whether to stay or to go. He said, but to stay for now is more needful for you. But sometime later, he now said, I'm ready now. I'm ready to be offered up. It's time for me to go. I can go now. I have finished my course. You know what? He had finished his epistles. That's what God called him to do in that time. He had written everything from Romans to Hebrews and given a legacy to humanity for eternity. Another clap offering for the Apostle Paul. You know, today is very clear. You know what your course is? Fullness of Christ. If you haven't finished that, you have not finished any course. Professor Olokwale is saying you are going nowhere. No, they can go. So they will go, you know, without finishing. You shouldn't go. I'm talking about to heaven until you finish your course. How do you know? Measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Grow up to Christ in all things. That's our course. If you finish that course, you will finish the other things that are attached to it, which is helping
in the work of making disciples in all nations. That's our course. As you do that, you will get a lot of things. Ability of the mind of Christ. You might get a Nobel Prize. You can, you get wealth. But that's not your course. Your course is to grow up to be like Christ in all things. When you have that, there's a lot of attendant blessings that come with it. But those blessings are not your course. Like I shared recently, your profession is not your calling. Your profession is what you do. Like, this guy is a vet doctor. Alright? That's what he does. But that's not his calling. His calling is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And you must never allow your profession to get in the way of your calling. You should make it the other way around. Your calling should enhance your profession. Your profession should not hinder your calling. I don't know if I'm talking. All this is fresh revelation. Fresh in the sense that, it's always been the Bible, but it's new because, we're not getting the correct perspective and understanding. So Jesus said, I've finished my work. He had finished. What was his work? He came to die for the sins of man and show what it is to be a son of God. So he's done the first part and he was about to fulfill the second part on Friday. This was Thursday night. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to die. That's why on the cross, he said, it is finished. I finished my course. The work that you gave me to do, I have glorified. He showed forth the glory of God on the earth. There are two ways you glorify God on the earth. You see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We pray that prayer every day that vouchsafe me worthy of the high calling you call us to in Christ. So that the name of Jesus Christ will be glorified in us and we in him. Two ways. You glorify God by showing his character through your life. So when people see you, they see what God is like. Then you glorify God by showing his power. So you don't just glorify God by power alone. People say, God, that's true. But you need to show God, glorify God by, so that, he said, that the name, the character will be glorified in us. He said, vouchsafe you worthy of the high calling which calls in Christ, unto all pleasing. That's very important. Oh, Jesus, help me. And there is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we're to follow that example. We too are to glorify God while we're here. Let people see God in you. People are not seeing God in you. You are not fulfilling your course yet. Be able to see you and see, that's what God is like. And then his power. We're working on those two now. He said, now, Father, glorify thou me with thy own self. Watch this. It tells you that this is the second person of the Godhead. With the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Give him another clap offering. He's not his biological son. Are you listening to me? That son is just a title for the work of redemption. He was equal with God. You see, thank God for John. Give the Apostle John another clap offering. You know why? All these guys are in heaven, they can hear everything we're saying. You see, the Christian who dies and goes to heaven is not unconscious. He's physically dead because he's left his physical body, but he's not dead. He's alive. They eat in, how many of them do they eat in heaven? Oh yeah. My supper of the Lamb. Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in the kingdom of my Father. They eat, they do everything you do here, they do there. They have houses, they go to whatever assignment God has given them to do. Heaven is bustling with activity. And they also have access to see what's going on the earth when it concerns them. Of course, they can't see everything like God because they don't have omniscience like God. If something is going on and they're interested and they tell God, God will just give them a picture and show. That's what they're talking about you. Amen. So, say, now glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So, Jesus is God. So, John said, in the beginning was the Word. I love that scripture. And the Word was with God. And then the Word was God. Showing that it's more than one person who is God. Because he cannot be with God and then be God. And be the same person. The three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know. And that's the way God is. How can that be? Shut up. That's the way it is. Hello. Like God told me when I was a young Christian. He's like, you're going to tell me how I am. I am going to tell you how I am. You see, yeah, I introduce myself to you. You cannot tell me. How can you, Tom, and tell me that this is the way you must be? I'm telling you that this is the way I am. I am three persons and one God. One of same character, same nature. You understand? Same power. But not one individual. Just like myself and Pastor Boyga, or myself and my wife are one. You say that there may be one even as we are one. We're going to get there. Maybe not tonight. You know, part of this prayer. We are one, but we're not the same individual. So when we say we are one, it means maybe we're one in purpose. We're one in character. We're one. That's the way we are one in Christ. The same way Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one in God. Is it clear? Thank God for this prayer. What will we do without this prayer? We begin to see a lot of things. I'll say one or two things and then we'll close for tonight and then we'll pick it up in our next lesson. You know, I promised to do something. I'll just introduce you tonight, but I will not go into it in detail. I said the prayer is in two parts. Now, we're seeing the first part here. First of all, he glorifies God and says he's finished his work. Then secondly, now he begins to pray for his disciples. In particular, these 12 and 70 who have been following him. He said, I have manifested thy name, again, character, unto the men that you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, I didn't hear you. And thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, you know, this doesn't mean perfection. We know all the mistakes Peter, James, and John did. But they stayed faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to practicing what he told them to do. That's what the Bible means by they kept thy word. Doesn't mean that they didn't make any mistakes. But they've kept his word. They kept doing the things he asked them to. They didn't go back. They didn't get offended. Now, verse 7. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. So they knew that. Like Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they have believed that thou didst send me. That was what they needed to know at that time. They were going to know more after the Acts of the Apostles. I pray for them. I'm talking about these 12 guys, 12 and 70 guys in particular. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are thine. And then he tells us the meaning of covenant. He says, all mine are thine, and all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. We'll probably expatiate on that in my next lesson. Now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we. That gives you the understanding of the unity of the Godhead. Peter and John are not the same person, but they are to become one like God. While I was with them, oh Jesus, help us. I kept them in your name. This is what we call covering. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I will not go into that today. You know, people are over there, Judas was predestinated to betray Christ, so he had no choice in the matter. He had to do it. No. That's a complete contradiction of God's character. So anytime you interpret scripture, you have to interpret it in the light of other scriptures and in the light of God's character. So any interpretation that is contrary to the character of God cannot be the correct interpretation. Yes, the scripture has said that Jesus is going to be betrayed. The scripture had said that. But it was not as if God went and picked it out and said, is this guy who is going to do it? It was the conditions on ground at that time and the response of the honesty or dishonesty of the heart that now made him fit that particular thing. And had he even been more honest and gone to Jesus, he would still have betrayed Jesus. Jesus would have died. And God would have had a way of helping him. How can that be? You don't know God. God is not willing that any should perish. You know? So he would have, you know, he said that the scripture, what the scripture just said, that he that eats with me will lift up his heel against me. That's the scripture said. And it would have been fulfilled. But had he had an honest heart, and God just said, these people have told me to betray you. But I'm not going to, Jesus said, do it. It's part of the plan. So you bring them. But then he would have saved his own. Didn't Peter deny Christ? 3 times. Jesus said, before tonight is out, you. And he did. Then immediately after the resurrection, he said, go and call me. And Peter. Give the Lord a clap offering. He's a very good God. He's a very good God. Amen. I want to get somewhere before I close. Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now watch this. I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. See, Jesus was going to heaven, but they were going to be left here. With the good, the bad, and the ugly. And Jesus said, I'm praying for them that like you kept me when I was here, teach them how to keep themselves, you know, like you kept me from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is true. Now, if they use the word of God will set them apart from the world. As you have sent me into the world, I didn't hear you. Even so, I have also have sent them. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, I pray not for this alone. I'm going to stop there. Prayer is in 2 parts. The first part of the prayer was for the disciples of that time. Then he now extended the prayer to all of us. Stand to your feet. We'll look at, you know, we'll look at more of those details in our next class. You know, the prayer was for these people who were with him at that time. Peter, James, John, the 12, and the 70. You know, but he now said not just them. Then he extended prayer, you know. And you see that the prayer he prayed for the whole church was a little bit more comprehensive than the ones he prayed. The basic prayer he prayed for his disciples was for protection while they were in the world. And also for them to be able to fulfill their ministry of going to the world and preaching the gospel in that time. And if you look at the church history of all the apostles, practically all of them were martyred. Practically all, except for John. And they did go. Give those men a clap offering. They did very well. They did very well. They shook the entire Roman Empire and went beyond. People like Thomas, doubting Thomas, he went to India and he was killed there. You know, they went, they said, you know, I'll send them, yes, you sent me a dangerous mission. I've also sent them on a dangerous mission. But keep them, sanctify them through thy word is truth. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. So, we continue. In verses 6 to 12, he prays primarily for his disciples. When I say his disciples now, those people who were with him. The 12 that were with him in Gethsemane that evening, as well as the 70, you know, the people that were with him. And the prayer had 2 primary goals. Number 1, protection. He said, I am going out of the world. He said, keep them in the world. He said, keep them from the evil. They're not going out. I'm going out. You know, when I was with them, I protected them, but I'm going now. So he committed them to the Father. You know, number two, sanctify them. He says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. So he prayed for two things. One, for their divine protection, like he knew. Of course he knew. He knew that all hell was going to break loose after he left. Because those 12 men and the 70, and then later on, some of their converts like Paul, the apostle, and the what we call the first fruits of the church, you know, the first set of people that actually understood what the gospel was about and were given a mandate to give it to their generation, which at that time was, you know, basically the Roman Empire. He knew they would come under serious satanic attack. Look at this, Prof. Would it not be, honey, would it not be of great strategic importance to Satan? I'm looking at it from Satan's perspective, that immediately Jesus left, kill them all. You kill them all, it dies with them. It was very strategic. Kill them all. Jesus didn't write anything down. The only people that knew that Jesus came and what he did and his significance, that were eyewitnesses of what happened, were those 12 men, the 70, and some of the other people that they told. So how many are they? 500? 1,000? So within the first 5-10 years after the resurrection, he gave standing instructions to all principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and demons that you have only one assignment. Kill them all. And they tried. But Jesus prayed. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. He says, keep them from the evil. None of them died until when they and God agreed that they would die. You see this in Peter, you see it in Paul. Paul said, I'm not ready. But he wasn't ready before. And there's nothing they didn't do. They stoned him one time. They left him for dead. He got up again. Peter said, you know, the Lord has shown me, you know, he says, I want you to have these things in remembrance after my decease. So he knew when he was going to die. It wasn't that one devil just came and killed him. And that's what I mean when I preached this over the years, over by dominion over death. Dominion over death doesn't mean you cannot die. Dominion over death is dominion over death. It means you dominate it. You and God decide when you die, where you die, and how you die, not the devil. Give the Lord a clap offering. And so these guys, they fulfilled their mandate. They didn't allow, the devil was not, Jesus' prayer for them was heard. You know, God kept them. Not only that, they were also sanctified. They did not become contaminated. They did not corrupt the word that they had been given. I'm talking about the original 12, with Judas and then substituted by Matthias, as well as Paul, you know. And watch this. You know, Pastor G, in the book of Jude, you know what he says? He said that we should contend for the faith that was first of all delivered. By the time the gospel had got to almost 100 years from, well, 60 years. Jesus was crucified at AD 33, you know. So by the time we start getting to AD 100, AD 90 something, which was 60 years later, a lot of funny people had come in and had begun to corrupt. So he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This prayer was answered. God sanctified. He set them apart. And none of the original guys were corrupted. They did not pervert the truth. They did not. And so, people like Jude. Jude was Jesus' brother, half-brother, you know, who was not a part of the original 12, but he joined them after Jesus' resurrection, as well as James, his brother, his two brothers, half-brothers, James and Jude. They were able to, you know, join the others, and also they also wrote scripture. And that's why everything. That's why it's called, honey, you know how religion obscures truth? That's why it's called a holy apostolic church. What do we do in all the denominations? The Apostles' Creed. Why? Because it is what those original apostles gave us that becomes the landmark of our faith. You cannot say anything contrary to what was given to the original apostles. I believe, you know, the Apostles' Creed, very important, even though after some time people don't understand what they're saying. I mean, I used to say it when I was in secondary school. You know, now I can't even remember it. You know, I remember a little bit of it. But the important thing is that it goes back to this book called the Bible. Anybody that preaches any other thing contrary to what was given to those 12 apostles and Paul and others, he said, let him be accursed. Paul said, I say it again, though we or an angel come from heaven and preach any other gospel other than this one, he said, let him be accursed. Because this is the only barometer of truth. It is the only standard of truth that we have, because it was given by Jesus himself to these men, and they were the custodians of that truth, and they were sanctified because God heard Jesus' prayer and they did not corrupt the truth. Well, that's a lesson for us in our own generation. A lot of our peoples, they corrupt the truth because of money and what they can gain. But thank God, in every generation, God does have some people that refuse to accept that and will stay to the truth. So he now begins to pray. Now he's prayed for the 12 and the 70. He now begins to pray for the whole church. Verse 20, he says, neither pray I didn't hear you, for these alone. That is, I'm not praying for only these 12 and 70, but for them that shall believe on me through their word. Talk to your neighbor, say, you and I are in that number somewhere. This is the whole church, the whole in the entire history of the church. Now, look at his prayer. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This was this verse that God used to help me to explain the Godhead. It became so clear to me. How are my wife and I, Pastor Brega, Professor Olokwade, Pastor Ruda, Laulu, how are we one? We're not the same person. But we are one, he said, as thou. He says, as. Let them be one like us. So how is Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and Jehovah the Father, you know, and the Lord Holy Spirit, how are they one? Are they the same person? No. They have the same nature. Same Zoe. The Zoe in Jesus is exactly the same Zoe in the Father. It's exactly the same Zoe in the Holy Spirit. Scripture, but as the Father hath life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life himself. What is the Holy Ghost called? The Spirit of life. Zoe. Number one. Number two, they have the same character. Loving kindness, righteousness, and justice. So when you are one, when you get born again, you are partakers of the same divine nature. So we are one. We have the same nature. Now we should, and that's where spiritual growth and development comes in, have the same character. That's what he's talking about. I in them and thou in me and that. It doesn't mean the person of the Father is inside the Son. It just means that the nature that is in the Father is the same nature that is inside the Son. Are you listening to me? So it's very important you understand this, that they all may be one as you, Father, art in me and I in thee. So my nature, your nature, the life that is in you is the same life that is in me. The life that is in me is the same life that is in you. So that they will also all be one in us. And you know what? When we have that same nature and begin to develop the same character, the world will take notice. I remember, you know, when before I became a Christian and then shortly after I became a Christian, you know, there is a characteristic. Mommy went to go and search out the Apostles' Creed for me. Honey, thank you. I don't think I'm going to read it, but I believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the... This is what the apostles gave us. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Thank you, darling. Well, I'm going to honor my wife, so I'll read it. It's not long. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin. This was what the apostles gave us. And he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Catholic Church. You know, my wife is Catholic. No wonder why she brought it. Her baptismal name is Mary Ann. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Give the Lord a clap of me. Honey, thank you very much. Yeah, that's what it is. It's fundamental. Fundamental. That's why Jesus prayed that prayer. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So that nobody will corrupt the message I have given to these 12 apostles and to the 70 and Paul and all the first century apostles. It is a sad commentary of history. And incidentally, history is repeating itself. You understand? That Paul had not even died. He said, there are going to be many. When he was praying with the people at Ephesus, remember on the beach, and he knelt down. He said, you will not see my face anymore. He said, and I know the men, they want to draw disciples after themselves and begin to pervert the thing. But thank God we have the original. That was not perverted. Amen. And that is why today, if you do not stick with the word of God, and you let people come and, you know, let's say the way Paul said it, handling the word of God deceitfully, then you get a perverted gospel. He said, which is not the gospel, but another gospel. A lot of what we have today is another gospel. That's why you need to be sanctified. Sanctified just means set apart for a holy use. Okay. So, we are one in Christ. We have the same life. We have the same divine nature. Now, watch this. This is what I was saying. You know, when people become Christians, really get born again, how do you know? They all behave the same. They're not perfect, but the lying stops. The immorality stops. A lot of things. It's, he has changed. Utides you. What are we saying? He said that the world may know. See, when people truly get born again, there is a change in their nature that even the world can observe. That there may be one in us that the world may know. I remember when I got born again, you know, something's happened to you. There was something that actually happened. This is a true story. I was in England, you know, I was doing my postgraduate in Imperial College, and my uncles and my dad, you know, they're all dead now. They've all gone home to be with the Lord. You know, my dad is number one, Tunde Johnson, and then Femi Johnson, who was the insurance man here in Ibadan, and then my uncle who was governor in Lagos, you know, Mobile Johnson. You know, when I was a young man, when I was 18, 19, you know, when I was in UI, you know, in my family, they were so liberal. Because I was in university and I was, you know, I was doing well in my studies, they liked me. So all my dad and my uncles, you know, we used to smoke together. Can you believe that? Yeah, you know, drink, you know,
bear and things like that. You know, I go to my uncle's house, my dad will come, my uncle will come, maybe he's in Lagos, sometimes he's in London. We used to, you know, because they felt, okay, I mean, you're 18 now and, you know, and all of that. Then I got born again. I can never forget it. I got born again and then I cut off all of that, you know, smoking, drink, all that. So I went to visit my uncle. My uncle was around, Brigadier Johnson. At that time, he had been retired, you know. And he had this house in Success Gardens, flat in Success Gardens, which was just down the road from my hostel, you know, in Paddington. So I went to see, my dad was there, and Uncle Femi too was there. So I remember entering into the flat and greeting all of them. I said, Uncle, you know, Daddy, hello, how are you? And I was there. You know, it was Uncle Femi who said, will be my teacher angel. Because they know what I used to do before. You know, I didn't say the same things we used to say. I didn't crack the same jokes. I didn't smoke. I didn't drink anymore. I said, could it change, God? He said, in fact, my uncle, I remember Uncle Femi saying, there's a light on his face. Like, when you end up. You know, and then we all crack jokes about it, you know, and then we ate, and then they gave me money, and, you know, so, you know, and then I left them, and I went back to my hostel, you know. But the unbeliever will know. That's what Jesus is talking about. That they may be one, even as we are one, that the world may know. If there is no change in your nature and your character, at least to some degree, oh, born again, and there's a lot of perverted born again now. This guy is born again. You know, like my wife and I would be here. I was like, you're born again, Sha. You know, if somebody is born again, they'll tell you. If he's born again, he will tell the truth. If he's born again, you know, there are certain minimal fundamentals you expect if truly he's born again. I remember another small joke. It's because these little stories, you know, they inspire people. Many, many, many years ago, this was over 30 years ago, this was in the early 90s, 91, 92, 93. One of Mommy Sarah's uncles was the managing director of the refinery in Warri, I was doing computer. Epiwet, you know, computer consultancy for them. So I would go out there, you know, and we'd do some good work for them, you know. But there were some other bigger things that were available. And I remember one of the guys there, we used to call him Uncle B. So Uncle B came to me. He said, Pastor, all this one you are doing here, just peanuts. He said, there is money. He said, there is money here. All this while you are doing training and all that. He said, Pastor. I said, Pastor, I know you. You cannot tell a lie. But we will lie for you. I laughed my head off. He said, Pastor, I know you. I know you. You know? And some of the people who were working with me there, you know, some of them were Christian. He said, I know you people. You won't tell a lie. But don't worry. You just put it down. We will lie for you. So I said, Uncle B, don't worry. I said, Uncle B, don't worry. You know, don't worry. I'm just satisfied with what we have. And if that one opens up, in fact, there was a project we were supposed to do the digitization of the entire something. We couldn't do that project because of all the corruption. I wouldn't touch it. What I'm saying is that people will know if you're a Christian. If they don't know, question you're born again. If you're born again and you still behave like the world, you will still be born again. You may be religious, but not born again. So, Jesus said, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, verse 22 and 23 are very, very important, this prayer that Jesus prayed. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Then he goes to explain what he's saying. He expatiates. I in them. I didn't hear you. Thou in me. that will be made perfect in one. Look at the difference. In verse 22, he was talking about there should just be one. Then now he says perfect in one. So there is a perfection of unity that is still coming. We have unity now. I've taught this over the years. There are three levels of unity. There's the unity of the faith, which is what Jesus was talking about, you know, where all of us are, you know, believe in Jesus Christ. And we're born again. Then there is the unity of the Spirit, where we get baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, which we should have, and should help us to, you know, walk in love and forgive sins and all of that. Then there is a unity of knowledge. We don't have that yet. We don't have that yet. This perfect unity Jesus prayed for, verse 23, is the thing that we are all waiting for now. And I'm going to break it down by the help of the Holy Spirit to show you how it's going to be attained. First of all, let us define it. Let us define it. I got it written here in my notes. Prayer for the rest of the church, that the church to be glorified and so united and so preach and demonstrate the gospel of the kingdom unto all ethnos for a witness to close the age. Unity, watch this, in initially a small number or critical mass of Christians. Every Christian now, watch this, has the unity of the faith. Whether you're Catholic, Anglican, we just read our creed. That creed is for all of us. Whether you're Anglican, Baptist, Pentecostal, whatever you are. So we all have that common denominator. Now, not every Christian is baptized in the Holy Spirit. Should be, but not. Paul said it this way, you know, I would that you all speak in tongues. Just like the Bible says, God is not willing that any should pray, but that all should be saved. So just like God wants all men to be born again, but they are not, God would have wanted all Christians to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but sadly, they are not. There is a third unity that is in front, which is the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, that unity is the one we are working on as I speak. And this is what God wants. There's an answer. Jesus prayed this prayer 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit is still working on us to answer that prayer. Honey, there's something very interesting and that will be very encouraging. God whispered to me this afternoon as I was preparing. You know, many times when we pray and the answer is not yet in manifestation, it's very easy to get discouraged. But you should not be. You know why? You know why? You should understand that a lot of prayers are being stored in heaven. Not because God has not heard and He's not answering. He's storing it up for a Kairos moment. When you understand that I've been praying this prayer for 5 years, 10 years, nothing has happened. Plenty is happening. It's just that it's in the realm of the Spirit. He's storing it. Revelation chapter 5:8. It says the elders have bowls, you know, vials or bowls of incense, and in them are the prayers of the saints. Those prayers are not wasted. And one excellent example to use is Anna. Anna and Simeon, they prayed for 60 years. 60 years is enough to discourage anybody. But you see, she was not looking at the physical. She knew that those prayers were not being wasted. The Bible says she did not depart from the temple, but she was serving God day and night with what? Fasting and prayer. That prayer was being stored up. It was, imagine, Pastor G, it was stored up over a 60-year period. Then when the time came, it was released into the earth. Firstly, Gabriel comes to Nazareth and meets that young girl. Hail Mary. This girl's name is Mary. She's receiving the blessing. Mother of God. You know. Yeah, so he comes. And then the plan starts to unfold. Mary gets pregnant by the power of those. It's the result of all those prayers. Watch this. The baby grows. Nothing goes wrong with it. You know the millions of things that can go wrong. Those who are doctors will tell you. Do you understand? particularly at that time when there was not knowledge of medical science. So a lot of intercession had to be done to make sure, you know, that the thing would divide at the right time, the futures would divide at the right time. Nothing went wrong. Huh, honey, I've never thought of this before. It has just occurred to me. Mary gave birth in very difficult conditions. She was pregnant. They were riding donkey. It's not like today. She was in a very unhygienic, can you imagine, a manger where there are animals. Look at all the bacteria. Now we have the knowledge of science. Do you understand? No midwife. What could have happened that night? Think of those of you who are medical doctors and those of you who are nursing midwives. You know what I'm talking about. A million things could have gone wrong that night. A million things could have gone wrong. She was there. It was Joseph. She was ready to deliver. You know, who brought the placenta out and made sure that nothing was left inside? You know what I'm talking about. She didn't have blood pressure, preeclampsia. The doctors know what I'm talking about. They are 1 million and things could have gone wrong that night. And there was no qualified. It was night. It was in a manger. Who are they going to go and call? Who are they going? I never thought of this. I'll just come by revelation now. No wonder Hannah had to pray for 60 years. All the power, putting the angels in the right place so that nothing will go wrong. So turn to everybody and say, your prayers are not being wasted. Takes a lot of intercession, a lot of prayer. Then the baby is born, you know. Then the guys come, you know, Herod wants to kill the baby. They have to run to Egypt. Come, you can imagine all the things. At that time, just couldn't pray. It was a baby. But the intercessions of years, stored up prayers were being released. So now, as you're praying every day, in good morning, Jesus, as you're praying, you know, your personal prayer lives, power is being stored up for the manifestation of the sons of God that is coming. It's not being wasted. Because when it comes, God does not want you to make any stupid mistakes. God wants everything to go according to plan. And God takes a lot of intercession and power to do that and to ward off the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness who would want to spoil the plan. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody. It's very important. It will really encourage you. So, now, God is working firstly on a small number. Something between 100 and 300. Where did I get that from? Jesus is the template. He had 70. He had 12. That's 82. Let's just round it up to 100. You understand? And then the 300 of Gideon's army. You know? He always starts like that. And you see the same thing in the first church. The initial mass number that God used to kick things off was 120. And that figure was not a random figure. You see it in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. You know, the day I saw that scripture, I give the Lord a clap offering. Give the Lord Holy Spirit another clap offering. You talk about precision. You know, that day, those 10 days, you know, Jesus was crucified. Okay? Then he appeared to them for 40 days. Okay? He given them what you call a prophetic seminar. The prophet said he was teaching them from Joel. That's why Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and quoted Joel. It wasn't original with him. Look of big bad, you won't join any. Praise the Lord. You know, you think that, you know, Peter has revelation. It was Jesus who told him. He said that this is that which Joel spoke. Who told him? Jesus. You know, anyway. Then he now ascends, what we call ascension. You know, you how many people know that we have Ascension Sunday? There's even Church of Ascension. You know, all these things become religion when people lose the spiritual significance. So Jesus ascends, you know, on Ascension Sunday. Then he now says, stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He appears to about 500 people. Some of the people who had been with them, who had coming out with them, would be, you know. Only 120 remain. Why? At the time, I'm sure they didn't know that scripture. You know, the one who wanted to go went, the one who wanted to stay stayed. But the Holy Ghost is working, watching over his word to perform it. So that by the time the day of Pentecost arrived, there was 120 in the upper room that will fulfill that which had been spoken by the prophet in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, you know, that the trumpeters were 120. And they were going to speak in tongues, which was going to be the prophetic trumpet of the New Testament. Are you listening to me? Tell your neighbor, say, God's in control. And he knows exactly what he's doing. Now, let's hurry up. So, we have, you know, that small, initially. That's how it was in the early church. Even in our own Pentecostal movement, that's how it started. It was Topeka, Kansas. Bible students, they went up to 20. Began to speak in tongues. Things that had not happened since since the first century church. Amen. Then later on, 5 years later, watch this. I don't know how many people have read, how many people know the story of Azusa Street? You go Google it, you know, you will see. There's a black man. His name was called Thomas Seymour. He was blind in one eye. Watch this. Thomas Seymour was with Charles Parham in Topeka, Kansas. But because he was black, God is great. Because he was black and there was segregation and racism, they did not allow him inside the Bible class. So he used to sit outside. He could not enter the class to be with the whites. But it's good to have a good heart. The man just sat outside and he was hearing everything they were saying. And what Charles Parham was teaching, you know, from Acts chapter 2, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for us today, and speaking in tongues is going to be initial physical evidence. So Thomas Seymour got all the information, but he didn't experience it. Watch this, honey. God is great. Do you know that Charles Parham himself didn't speak in tongues initially? It was the Bible students. It was not him. Now he got it later, but it was his students in the Bible school. Everybody, all the things we are talking about, they are up to 50. That's how it always starts. It's always a small number. That's why, you know, when I say it doesn't discourage me at all, because I understand history and understand how God moves in the church. Then Thomas Seymour takes that and he travels all the way from Kansas to Los Angeles. When he gets to Los Angeles, he begins to teach and share about this. Some believe, some don't believe. So there was this couple who liked what he was saying. They felt it was the Bible. So they had a fellowship in their house. It was inside the house. So Charles Parham would come and teach, you know, and they didn't care because he was black. They allowed him to come into the house and began to teach. So this was April, this was around Passover 1906. Do you know what happened? As Thomas Seymour began to teach, some of those white women, it wasn't even Parham himself, it wasn't Seymour himself, they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's the one woman spoke in tongues, and the husband spoke in tongues, and then, you know, the thing began to spread. Then I think about a week or two later, Thomas Seymour himself spoke in tongues, and then the thing began to grow. People started coming. People started coming. So the house was not able to take them. So they had to go and look for one old hotel. Where they used to, you know, in those days, they had just invented cars. So cars were not common. So they used to use horses. So the hotel, just like the manger where Jesus was born, where they used to park the horses, the basement there was where Thomas Seymour went to rent. That was where that's the place they rented, cleaned it out, put a box and a place for the pulpit. That's where Azusa Street started. Give the Lord a clap offering. Then people started coming from all over. Then the thing began to spread. The thing went from 1906 to 1915. 9 years of revival, being slain in the spirit, gifts of the spirit, miracles, and people will come, take it, and then they take it to all different parts of the world. That's how it happened. So even now, it's not going to be different. It's not going to be different. It's going to be in a small, initially. So, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, Jesus, help me. Oh, glory to God. Like Papa Hagen will say, I preach me happy. So now I beseech you, brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I don't know about unity of knowledge and of the Spirit. Now I beseech you, I didn't hear you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak different things. And there be plenty of divisions among you. That you should be perfectly joined together, what? In this mind and judgment. See, I can't have the mind of Christ and you have the mind of Christ. And then there will be division. So he's talking here about a unity of knowledge. He said in the same mind, in the same judgment. The word judgment means discernment. In other words, if I look at a situation and I discern it, and mommy looks at the same situation and discerns it, it's going to be the same thing. You know why? She's discerning by the Holy Spirit. I'm discerning by the same Holy Spirit. That's the unity. That's the unity of knowledge. Where we now become, that we're now becoming like God. Because that's how the Father and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are. Jesus said, if you hear me say anything, whatever you've heard me say is what the Father has said. Peter said, show us the Father, suffice us. Jesus said, have I been so long with you and you have not known? See, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, it doesn't mean he and the Father are the same person, but there is nothing I have said and done while I was here that the Father would have done differently if he was here. So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Give the Lord a clap offering. So, this prayer, let's get back to John now, John 17. This wonderful prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed is for the church to grow into the fullness of Christ. So that will now bring a unity of the knowledge. We already have the unity of the faith. We already have the unity of the Spirit because we're all baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking tongues. But it's the unity of knowledge. And Paul brings this out in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, you know, we gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all, everybody say all, come into the unity of the faith and of the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Going back into verse 15, in verse 14 says, so won't be children tossed to and fro. Then verse that, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. How is this going to happen? I'll tell you. What's going to happen is this, and it's already happening. We're already in the metamorphosis. We're already in the process. And so what's going to happen is this. In a tiny group, when I say tiny group now, 100 to 300, you know, as typified by the scriptures, you know, there will be a company of people who will have this unity. In the sense that they will be reading the Bible, they will be praying in the Spirit, they will have the same mind like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In that atmosphere, there will be those who will grow into the fullness of Christ, and then they will manifest the glory of God. They will grow up into Christ in all things and inherit the Spirit without measure. The Spirit without measure will be so spectacular, nobody will be able to deny it. It will be, honey, like Aaron's rod that budded. When there was controversy about leadership, God said, no problem. Everybody, bring your rod. That rod now is a type of our physical body. It had been cut from a tree. It was dead. It was no longer in the ground. It was no longer living. It was dead. The Bible says the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. So that physical body, what you're going to see is that people will touch it and the sick will get healed instantly. The lepers will be cleansed instantly. The dead will be raised instantly. Demons will be cast out instantly on a consistent basis. When that happens, that body now becomes a type of Aaron rod that budded, that blossomed, and that brought forth almonds. That, everybody go to Numbers chapter 17. Numbers. Am I talking to anybody here? Oh, this stuff is good. Numbers 17, and look at verse 5 and verse 8. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, or you can say physical body, in our own day, whom I shall choose, shall what? And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. Jump to verse 8. Verse 8. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went in the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds, blossoms, and yielded almonds. That is the life of God being made manifest in the mortal flesh. And you know what God told Moses? I think it's verse 15. Good. He says, and the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a what? Token against the what? Rebels. That thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me that they die not. When that begins to happen, every mouth, one prophecy said, it will settle all controversies. Every mouth will be shut. Then you know what's going to happen? The church will now come to a unity of the knowledge. It doesn't mean everybody will have the knowledge. 100 years ago, over 100 years ago, when Azusa Street started, they called speaking in tongues the devil. But nobody on earth now calls speaking in tongues the devil anymore. They may not experience it. They may not speak in tongues. You know, some of our best Baptist brothers, they don't speak in tongues. But nobody calls it the devil anyway. Everybody has now accepted that speaking in tongues is of God. But it took 100 years for us to get there. The same thing with this manifestation of the glory of God. When it first comes, some people say, oh, it's the devil. But after a while, so the whole church will come to a unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this perfect church will begin to grow in number. Initially, it will be small. Then more people will be convinced, they will come, they will live. Thing we've been preaching all this year, they will start practicing it. And it will grow, and the church will grow. And it will do four things. Pastor Wale gave us a beautiful article today on what we now call the Daily Rhema. You know, but it came out from our weekly Rhema, called The Birthing of Sons. You know, I was just reading it, and I said, this dovetails what I'm teaching today. And I'm going to close with this. And then on Sunday, I'm going to talk more about these things on manifestation of the sons of God. But let me just leave us with this as I close. There are four legal things that the perfect church will do. Which is what Jesus was saying when he said, I pray that they all be one, even that the world may know. See, the first time he said that the world may believe. See, when people observe us as Christians, but there will be a manifestation that people will see and they will experience, and that the world will know. The world will know. And what's going to happen is this. With the glory of God, when it begins to manifest through these Christians, will bring such blessing. It will bring such glory, Isaiah 60, all those, we're going to see all of those scriptures fulfilled in this third day, in this time, with this glory of God. And a lot of people, not everybody sadly, are going to join. We will lock, like, over the perfect church collectively will over the next about 20 years, maybe more, you know, but we have times and seasons, you know, we have an understanding of the times and seasons. Let me take about, we're going to do four things. Number one, they're going to pay off the prayer debts. Because as they all pray, every time you pray in tongues, you may not know this, honey, every time you pray in tongues, three things happen, or four. Number one, you are edified. It doesn't matter what you're praying for. Whether you're praying for Nigeria, whether you're praying for, you know, that's why you, that exercise, especially good morning, is so good for you. Because every time you pray, you're doing it from the heart, you will be edified. But some of the supplication will go into your own soul. You will always be edified. Number two, when you pray in tongues, you'll be praying for all saints. It's as if God taxes the prayer. It just takes a certain, not all of it, it takes a certain portion of it to pay off some of the prayer debt. Praying for all saints. Then number three, when you're praying in tongues, the thing you're actually talking and praying about will also be answered. So when you're praying in tongues, it's so versatile. You benefit. All saints benefit. Then your own prayer requests, you know, also benefit from it. The number two, second thing you're going to do is you complete the sufferings, because you do self-denial of Christ, giving God a legal basis to punish Satan and all his people. So all the people who are growing into Christ, you know, will be attacked. They'll be allowed to be attacked. So God will have a legal basis. You know, there are millions of principalities and powers. I don't know their populations. Each one, there will be a case against them. So they're going to be allowed to attack us. The ones that attack me may not be the ones that would attack you. But each one of us must present a legal basis. Number three, we will now fulfill all the law and the prophets. Oh my God. All. Not some, all. Jesus said it. He said, I did not come to destroy the law. He said that all, he said, heaven and earth will pass away. He said all of it. So all the shadows, all the prophetic shadows, you know, by Moses, by Joseph, by Daniel, by Elisha, by Ruth, by Esther, you know, we're going to fulfill everything. Give the Lord a clap offering. Wow! And then finally, we're going to make disciples in every tribe and tongue and kindred. Every. So there is no tribe on the earth where we'll not have disciples. In other words, every tribe will go there and we'll get, it may be 10, it may be 100, it may be 50, you know. But the important thing is that they will be like the 12 apostles. They will have the borrowed anointing. They will heal the sick. They will cleanse lepers. They will raise the dead, you know. And they will be a witness to their own tribe. When all of that happens, then the end will come. Let's get back to John 17 and close. So Jesus, this is why he prayed this prayer. He said, I in them, I didn't hear you. Verse 23. Thou in me, that they made perfect in one, I didn't hear you. That the world may know, by these things I've spoken about, that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. In other words, they're going to see that you treat them exactly the way you treated me. That you love them. These people are just like Jesus. God loves them just like Jesus. Father, verse 24, 25, 26. I will there that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, says that they will come to heaven. Which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, I didn't hear you. The world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known, talking about the 12 and the 70, that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name or thy character. And will declare it, that the love, oh, I love this, wherewith thou hast loved me, may be in them, and I in them. Can you believe that the same love that is in God the Father and God the Son will be in you? Stand to your feet. That's where we're going, folks. I said this years ago, but it's true. If you understand Christianity, the church is an extension of the Godhead. I didn't hear amen. I know it's difficult for the carnal mind too. Amen. Jesus said, I said, ye are gods. You see, initially there were three Elohim. But now, there are millions of Elohim. The same word is the same word Jesus used quoting in John chapter 10. And then he quoted Psalm 82. I said, you are God. Elohim. That's what God is doing. He has taken out from himself his life. Then he has now created more Elohim. And he's going to, watch this, darling. He's going to fill the whole earth with Elohim. And when people say, ah! They say, you know what they said about Paul and Barnabas? They said, the gods have come down. They were right. They were right. They said, ah! The gods have come down. The Elohim have come down. It's called the manifestation of the sons of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't miss Sunday. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Elohim! Hello, Elohim. I know it's very difficult. I will not take the glory of God. I didn't give you. You didn't take it. God gave it to you. He said, the glory which you have given me, he said, I have given them. Don't reject what God has given you. Now, of course, there's a sense in which we never take the glory of God because, you know, the three persons of the Godhead are in a class of their own, in the sense that they are always existent. We didn't have that. And anything God gives us, you give it back to him in the glory of God. But you are a partaker of the glory. It was part of what was given to you. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. Woo! This stuff is good.
These words have empowered you to live a victorious, transcendent life in Christ. Our mission is to equip God's people for service and build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.